Especially Miss Cup, make sure you give her an extra big thank you when you see her. She had a great group up there, and that was funny. They were on self-control. That was pretty funny. So, all right, turn to 2 Timothy 2 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's interesting how the Lord puts things together, because tonight we're going to be looking at God's strengthening grace. God's strengthening grace. And it's hard to believe that last week, or 2 years ago last week, was our first Sunday here. So my wife and I have been here in our third year now, and just want to say thank you to Pastor and to the church family for all of your love and support toward us, and especially with our son. And many of you know we're getting close to the end, getting close to the adoption, so we're very excited about that. But this past Sunday was also a special day for me as well, because at the church I grew up in, it was my pastor that when I was a teenager, Pastor Egerdahl. It was his final Sunday. He retired. He had spent 45 years as a pastor, 12 of those at the church that I grew up in, and the Lord used him, especially in my life as a teenager. It was a huge encouragement. He was the ultimate picture of a Barnabas, of someone who is just a constant encourager. And it was funny because he's like 6'3", over 200 pounds. Like, he's just this big, strong guy, and he gives you the giant bear hug. So, and he just has the joy of the Lord in his life. And but they had a guest speaker. It was another man who's pastoring, who had been led to the Lord by Pastor Egerdahl and had been mentored by him, and who now is pastoring in Florida. And so he gave kind of that final retirement message in honor of him, and it was from this passage. And I'm not stealing his message. Probably better if I did. I saw someone the other day, they posted, for the first time, I took someone else's sermon and preached it, and I got so many compliments that I never got before, and so I'm not doing that, but from the same passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your goodness to us, and we thank you for your never-ending grace. And Lord, I ask that you would just be with those in our church who are hurting right now, as we lost two loved ones in the past 24 hours, and that you just give grace this week, give healing and comfort to those who are hurting, as each one of us are hurting at the loss of, especially those closest to them. And Lord, I just ask that you'd help us tonight as we are reminded of some truths from your word about your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of 2 Timothy is in many ways one of the greatest encouragements and challenges for Christians. And you may remember that Paul, he is essentially writing this book as his last will and testament, in a sense. He knows that he's getting ready to pass away, that his life could be taken at any moment. He is now in prison, and he's writing what many believe is his final letter to Timothy, who is one of the young men who's now pastoring, that he mentored, that some people think either he led to the Lord or was instrumental in him coming to Christ, and then he was a huge part of training him for the ministry. And it's interesting how many times in the book it says, "my son." This wasn't just someone that he knew. This was someone that he had a close personal relationship to, that he had invested in, that he had trained. And he's almost saying, he's like, "my time is done now. Now the ball's in your court, Timothy." And he gives him this encouragement, this challenge. And sometimes we may think, well, if this book is written from one preacher to another, I don't have to worry about it. No, well, one, the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is for all of us. And two, being a pastor does not put someone on a higher spiritual plane, though some people may try to elevate themselves to that. It's interesting when you think of the qualifications to be a pastor, the vast majority are just what every Christian should be when you really think about it. And but we're all called to be ministers of the gospel, wherever God has led us, either in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever God leads us. We all have a part of serving him in the ministry in that sense. And I don't know about you, I can't do that in my own strength or abilities. None of us can. None of us can do what God has called us to do in our own strength and power. We need God's strengthening grace. And verse number 1 of chapter 2, he says, "Now therefore, my son," and that therefore he's referencing back to the first chapter. In the first chapter, he talks a little bit about those whom Paul had invested into that were still being faithful, like Timothy and Onesiphorus. And then he also mentions some who had turned away. And it's almost the idea of how can we continue like Paul did and like he's challenging Timothy to do and others who have gone before. He says, you're going to need God's grace. And every day we need God's grace. And there's a lot of definitions people have given to grace. Some people just say it's simply God's undeserved favor. There's absolutely nothing that we could do to earn God's grace. Obviously, we know for salvation, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast." Anyone, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we know is only by God's grace. It is a gift. Nothing that we could have earned, it was only by putting our faith and trust in Him. But that grace that saved us is also the grace that keeps us going now. It's the grace that strengthens us, that enables us. And that's what he is reminded here as he tells Timothy this. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, or he was had that thorn in the flesh that he prayed that God would take away, this physical affliction that he had. And Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul's response was, "Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He says, hey, if I need this affliction that I had, this thorn in the flesh, to experience more of God's grace, then God keep it then, or keep it on me. I don't want to lose it. And so Paul, he encourages Timothy here, says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And that idea there is not to find strength in himself. You hear that a lot, you know, just find your inner strength or whatever. No, the strength and the grace that we get isn't ours. It comes from God. And we receive his strength. We receive his grace. And so God gives us that grace, that enabling power to live the Christian life. And he gives here in this chapter some areas of the Christian life, some things about our life that we need God's grace for. If we're going to see God continue to work in and through our lives, in and through our churches, we need God's strengthening grace. So we're going to look at a few of these tonight. We'll be done. Number one, we need God's grace to strengthen us to make disciples. In verse 2, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." He says, Timothy, hey, don't hold on to what you've been given. Now it's time to pass it on to others. And someone said that the treasures of the Word of God are not to be hoarded, but to be invested. And how true that is. As we spend time in the Word of God, the wonderful truths and the treasures that contained within it is not just for us, for our own knowledge, it's so that we can invest and pass it into other people. When he says here to commit those to other men, the idea for commit gives the idea of to deposit, to invest into others. We recently had some friends of ours who were telling the story, and they were not saying to do this. I'm not saying to do this, but they kind of just thought it'd be funny, and they went and bought a couple lottery tickets and to give to their adult children. They said, "We don't ever do this. Don't anyone else do this. It's never a good idea." But they just like on a whim, "Hey, we'll just get a couple." Long story short, their one son off of one of them won $300,000, and they're like, "Yeah, we don't advertise that," but it was pretty. They just were just blown away. They thought it was a joke. He actually won that much money. Of course, taxes took about a third of that, they said. But it's interesting. They said, at least of our one son that was going to win it, it was the one that was probably the smartest. So what he did with that money, he went and he invested it. He had a friend who was an investment banker, and he took that money and he deposited it, invested in something that would last for a long term. And it'd be nice to have that much money to invest into. I don't think they would take my appointment at an investment banker with my deposit amount that I might have. And we think about what we've been given as Christians in the Word of God and the truths therein. Those truths that were committed to us, they were deposited into us. We're to commit to put those into other people so much that they will do it, keep that same process going. I don't want my faith to die with me. I don't want it to die with my son and my children. I want it to continue on for generations. And I think every single one of us wants to see that happening. And as we saw tonight of these young people up here, they're being deposited into, they're being invested into the truths of the Word of God. They're learning to be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And we know that, is everyone that we're trying to invest into with the Word of God going to receive it? No. Paul knew that. He mentioned this in chapter 1, two people that had left them. Later he talks about Demas hath forsaken me. So he didn't just quit on God. He's like, he left serving with me. So we're going to have a large hundreds and thousands of people that we're going to invest into personally? Probably not. But it's life on life, every single day, investing in those that God puts into our life, inviting other people to follow Christ as disciples as we are following him. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 gives the idea, and he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Saying, hey, I'm not telling you to do something I'm not doing. That doesn't work too well when you tell your children to do something that we're not doing. And I was had read something in a book the other day about making disciples, and it was talking about that verse of follow me as I follow Christ, and it gave the picture of a pace setter. And I've been trying to get into a little bit of running. I ran a 5K last year, and with the winter months, I'm too soft. The other day, we had that beautiful 60-degree day. I ran, and it's too cold. I quit until it's warm again. But when you think about a pace setter, if you're not familiar, they are people that run at a set pace, a time interval, that other people can follow alongside. But it's interesting, where is a pace setter run? If you're setting a pace for someone, where are you supposed to run? Way out in front? No, you run with them. Right alongside, maybe a step ahead. They don't just take off without you if they're setting a pace for you. They help motivate you to run with them so you could go farther than you could on your own. And I remember when I was probably 11 or 12, my dad, he's a runner, and says, hey, son, let's go for a run. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I can get my dad. And so we start running through the neighborhood, kind of had a big loop. I think it wound up being like a mile and a half. And so, of course, like a half mile in, I'm like, Dad, I'm done. And he's like, no, let's keep going. And I think, I forget what he bribed me with, $5 or something, or game or whatever. And he got me to keep running, and we ran the entire mile and a half, whatever it was. And, I'd like passed out at the end. But there's no way I could have done that by myself. He was setting the pace. He said, hey, let's do it. I've run this all the time. You can do it. He knew what I could handle. He knew what I could do. And as parents and as leaders, we have to be careful not to overdrive people in the sense of, hey, you need to do this, and run them out. Obviously, my son at 1 year old cannot handle running a mile. But he can handle a few steps. And that's what we, hey, come here, you can do it. We're walking with him. He's getting ready, close to learning how to walk. And we're trying to set that pace. But how much better is it to have multiple people that are setting the pace for us, spiritually speaking? Parents, grandparents, other family members, pastors, Sunday school teachers, people that are saying, hey, let's all do it together. You can imagine a child up here with 10 people around them, between parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, all saying, hey, you can do it. You can follow Christ as we are. Do you think they got a much better chance of following Christ as someone who's maybe just got one person? Hey, one is better than none. I'm so thankful for our church as we are together. People like Miss Peg Garp said, hey, follow me as I follow Christ for decade after decade. And I was talking with Brother Kurt the other day about running, and a few months ago, something occurred for the very first time, at least in recorded history, and there was a man who ran a sub-2-hour marathon, 26.2 miles, and winds up being almost a 4.5-minute-per-mile pace. I don't even think I could run 4.5-minute pace. That would be like sprinting. And here's this guy. He finally broke this record. He'd been working at it for years, and the way he was able to do it is that every mile or so, he had people that were setting the pace with him of that, whatever that time that he needed to continue at. And none of them could keep up with him for that entire distance, so they would rotate off and on in groups of three or four. It's fascinating watching the video of this guy, the training and the effort that he went into this. And a few months ago, he finally broke 2-hour marathon because he had those people that were setting the pace with him. As we go through life, we're investing and setting the pace for our children or grandchildren. And then we pass them off to the church where our pastor is there preaching and saying, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And to their Sunday school teachers and their Pats Club teachers. And we're setting the pace. We're saying, follow us as we follow Christ together. Be committed as we have. It's worth it. And the grace that God has given us, he's going to give you the same as well. And making disciples of Christ is a team effort. But we have to have the grace of God to do it. And Paul reminds Timothy, says, hey, receive that grace of God and pass it on. Invest into those that are around you, those other men that you'll be training. But we need God's grace to be able to do that, to make disciples. The second thing he says that we need God's enabling grace is to endure hardness. Verse 3 says, "Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And someone would have to be pretty crazy to say, "I want an easy life. I'm going to go join the Marines." And I think there's people that have probably thought that and tried that. It probably didn't work out so well for them. And either they learned endure hardness or they washed out. And we think about what is our military and law enforcement officers, what do they have to prepare for? They have to prepare for the worst. They can't just assume, oh yeah, everything's going to go great. And the terrorists, I'm sure they won't do anything, you know, of the bad guys. They're just going to sit at home. No, they have to plan for things to not go according to plan. And as Christians, he says, hey, we're going to have to endure hardness. He gives the idea of suffering evil or suffering afflictions. And if anyone knew about that, Paul knew about that. He talks about 1 Corinthians, all the things that he had suffered, that he was attacked, imprisoned, beaten, hunted, shipwrecked, all these things that he went through. And he says, hey, Timothy, you're going to need God's grace to endure the trials and hardships of life. And that was just the physical things that he went through, much less the spiritual weights that he carried. But we know as a Christian that we're in a battle of spiritual life and death. There's more going on than the things that we can see. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's other forces that are at work. And that why, as we seek to make disciples, because we know that we're going to spend eternity somewhere. But we need God's grace to strengthen us because we have a target on our backs as a Christian. And we're starting to see that more and more in our country, the things that are being pushed and promoted. Pastor mentioned some of the things this morning. I saw something that was shared that just broke my heart. And you've probably seen all the different videos people have, you know, the gender reveal of someone's baby, if they're a boy or girl, they do some crazy things. It was a video, and it had this girl, and it said it was one of those TikTok videos where it kind of broken up, spliced together. And it said, my baby's going to be and it like showed her going to the doctor and all these different things. And at the very end, the word that she showed was aborted. My baby's going to be aborted. And she was celebrating that and how sad that that's where things are getting to. And we know that that's not coming from God. Those type of thoughts, those types of celebrations and things. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's what we have to receive, God's strength. We have to be strong in his power, receive his grace. Because it's not a matter of if we're going to suffer hardships, is when. And he tells Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says, hey, it's coming. Be ready. Don't be afraid of it. God will get you through it. But those times are coming. Those challenges are coming. Access God's strength to help you and press on when it gets hard. And we sang about with the teens just now from Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come running into the presence of God saying, God, I need your grace. I can't get through another day. I can't take another breath without you enabling me, without you strengthening, without your favor and encouraging me. And he says that we can come in our time of need. Sometimes it seems like that's a constant cycle of a lot of needs that we may have. And God says, keep coming. I'm your Heavenly Father. I want you to come. Sometimes we wonder why God allows those trials and those things to come. Sometimes just so we can remember that we need his grace. I mentioned earlier in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul said, or Jesus tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And farther down the chapter, he talks about suffering and for the gospel's sake. But he knew that the grave couldn't hold Jesus back. Nothing could hold the power of the word of God back. But God gave him incredible grace to suffer all that he did so the gospel could go forth. It's incredible the number of people that Paul reached through his ministry, even in prison. Those people in the household of the rulers in Rome that came to Christ because of his influence that God used him to do. It wouldn't have happened if he hadn't been able to endure hardness by the grace of God. So we have to make disciples by his grace. We have to endure hardness by his grace. Number three, we need God's grace to be able to please him. Verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And it's normal and natural for a small child to want to please their parents. By the time they get teenagers, that kind of fizzles out for a while, and then it comes back later, maybe. But within the heart of every child of God, there ought to be a desire to want to please our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us. Because of all that he's done for us. And he said, it talks about here how to please him. It says we have to focus on what matters for eternity. It says don't get entangled with the things of this life. And he gives the idea of a picture of a soldier going into battle and who perhaps who cannot get his weapon out. In those days they had like these different articles of clothes and things like that that the weapon could get caught on. And obviously in the battle, seconds make all the difference. It says, don't let things hold you back as a Christian. Be able to be ready. Don't let the things of this life, even things that aren't necessarily a bad thing, distract us from the most important thing. There's a lot of people out there who miss out so much of being able to invest in their children and others because of the world of distractions that we live in. And we miss out on so many things. Satan doesn't have to get us caught up in gross sin very often. He just has to distract us with things that are just less important. When was the last time we let God have something just because it was too big of a distraction? I know I've had to do that many times. Things that, well, God, you know, it's not sin. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's distracting me from what is most important in my life. And sometimes it comes down to this. Are we more concerned with pleasing God or pleasing ourselves? It says we can't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. A good soldier isn't worried about his own agenda or self-interest, but on pleasing the one who chose him. And then to please him, we also have to be completely committed to win. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, when we talk about being committed to win, we're not talking about someone who's just blinded by, I got to win at all costs. I got the privilege. I don't know exactly how it happened. I blame her, remember. She told someone at the Y that was interested in volunteering for their basketball league. And so next thing you know, I'm reffing 5th and 6th grade boys at the Muncie Y. It seemed, you know, real, 5th and 6th grade boys, pretty chill, shouldn't be anything big going on. I forget about parents living vicariously through their children. The kids weren't the problem. It was the parents and the one coach who went ballistic the one night. And but I got parents like, man, how did you miss that call? I'm like, it's literally my first time. You can't miss that call, though. And I'm like, yeah, you can come out here. That's what I wanted to tell them. And it was a little more intense than I thought it was going to be. Some people were a little obsessed with winning 5th and 6th grade boys basketball game. And it's crazy. That's not what we're talking about here. Verse 5, it could be, some people think it's one of two ideas. One, you cannot win. You cannot receive the prize if you're disqualified. You have to remove those things that would keep you from being disqualified. Some people also think it could give the idea of, in order to win at a high level, you cannot be an amateur. You have to be completely committed to that sport. You think about Olympic athletes. They spend years and years preparing to be able to represent their countries at the Olympics. There's a reason why that movie, what happened a few years ago, The Miracle, with the hockey team, there's a reason why that was a miracle. It shouldn't have happened. They were amateurs that went against professionals, and it was just kind of the perfect storm that came together. That does not normally happen. You cannot win a Super Bowl or gold medal just by coasting through a half-hearted effort. You can't win the prize unless you're completely committed. And Paul knew something about being completely committed. He left everything behind to serve God. At the end of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, hey, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He says, hey, I've done everything that God wanted me to do. And we can't please God by half-hearted service. That's why Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With every fiber of our being, we have to love him and show that we love him. What does it teach our children when serving God is a side thing for us? And now, I'm not saying to the extreme, as some people would say, you know, if you're not in the church, every time the doors are open, you don't love God. That's not what we're saying by any means. We know life happens, things happen, there's things that are legitimate. But how can we please God? Is it by trying to do a lot of good works and live up to this performance? No. We do things because we love him, not so that he will love us more. We please him by receiving his grace to live the Christian life with closeness in his presence. We please him when we are in complete submission and trust him just like a soldier with their commanding officer. He gets pleasure and glory when we're desiring to spend time with him and be surrendered to him. That's what the book of Revelation really is about. As we've been going through, it's been neat to see everyone that's in heaven. They're praising and glorying and worshiping God. But we're supposed to do that right now. Not wait till we get to heaven. We can please Him with our lives right now? Just how do your children please you? By loving you. There's nothing that I love more than seeing my son give me that big smile that he's got. Normally, as he's getting into trouble, I look over, he get that big smile, that love. Third John says, I have no greater joy than what? That my children walk in truth. Nothing pleases a parent more than seeing their children loving God and being faithful to Him. That's what God wants. It's not good works to just please Him. It's love and trust that will lead to our desire to want to please Him, to obey Him. But we need His grace in order to please Him and bring glory by our lives. The last thing that we need God's grace for is to be unified in the Word of God. And verse 14 says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We need God's grace to have a unity around the Word of God together. And that's what a church is people that are believe the same thing of the Word of God and are coming together to make disciples. And one of the defining marks as a Christian is not just that we receive God's grace in our life, but that we are showing it to others. For me, sometimes it's hardest. I'm driving down the road and get cut off, or someone's slowing up everything. How much more is with interaction with each other within our church, with other Christians? We have to be unified in the Word of God. We can't do that first unless we have studied and know the Word of God for ourselves. Verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, having the proper interpretation and application of the Word of God. It talks about to rightly divide. It gives the idea of cutting along a straight line, just like a stonemason would cut and put a certain piece to be the right size. Not too small, not too big, where it fit right where it needs to go. Or a seamstress cutting fabric to be the right size so that it fits exactly as it needs to. The Bible talks about not adding to or taking away from the Word of God, preaching the whole counsel of God. Paul commended the Bereans in Acts 17 that they were more noble than others. Why? Because they searched the scriptures whether those things were so. The things that he was telling them, they're going back and fact-checking him. We live in a world of fact-checking. You got the internet, someone says something and you like can see, oh no, that's not true. That's, made up. And God gave us his word so that we could be unified in it. And I've had some people point out things to me before. And I spoke in a message or something and they're like, hey, you may need to go back and study that again. Sometimes they weren't right. Usually they were, and I had missed something, or I didn't understand the full sense of something. And sadly, there are certain denominations or cults or different churches or whatever that get way off because they're not rightly dividing the Word of God. They take it to twist and make it fit what they want to their agenda, not letting the Word of God shape their life. They shape it to fit what they want. And we all do that at times. Normally not intentionally. Certain things that I've heard, I heard one time, and I said something in a message, someone's like, where in the world did you hear that? And I'm like, a college dorm room message? And they're like, yeah, I thought so. And it was something just stupid. And but we got to study and know the Word of God for ourselves. We can't just say, well, our pastor, he's got it all figured out. One, because like all of us, he doesn't have it all figured out. He's got a lot more than me for sure, but he doesn't have it all figured out. And God forbid he ever said something that was wrong. I've heard someone do that before. He'd get up and just preach something that wasn't biblical just to see if anyone would say anything after. Have you ever done that before? Maybe next Sunday? No. And be ready. But we need to keep each other accountable with the Word of God. Study and know it for ourselves. And then it says, when we do that, then we can avoid profane and vain words. It gives several things here in verse 14 and 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. It's funny, the kids are singing about babble, babble, babble tonight. Grace singing that for me in junior church this morning before he started. And it's like our son, he's babble. He's no words yet. That's almost the idea of what it's talking about here. Profane is something that goes against what God says or a worldly mindset. And then vain babblings is something that's literally just childlike babble. It doesn't mean anything. Empty words. And I'm thankful that we go to a church where our pastor, he doesn't just get up there and just babble, give his opinion or preferences, but preaches the word of God week in and week out. But that ought to be the expectation that we ought to have. We come to hear the word of God, not what some guy thinks. What does God say? And sadly, though, that can become our focus, even as Christians. And we all probably have heard horror stories, you know, church splits over profane and vain babblings. People weren't unified in the word of God. They get caught up on stuff that didn't matter at all, and yet it pulled everything apart. People that just say and believe things that are just unbiblical, just crazy. That's why we need God's grace to bring us together, because we all have different thoughts and different things. We all have different preferences, different opinions. We have to be able to come together around what really matters, the truth of the word of God, the clear teaching and doctrine. And so Paul says, hey, avoid those who want to argue over extra-biblical, man-made philosophies. And then he said on the other side, avoid those who are trying to change the doctrines too. He says, beware of both sides. And it's interesting in verse 17, it says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Whenever we put our word over God's word, we're in trouble. They were putting their word above what God had said. And Paul says, beware of that on either side, whether it's legalism or licentious, do whatever you want. And he says, when someone does that, what happens? It says it eats away as a canker, it's a gangrene, a tumor, something that eats from the inside out. And again, we see that on both sides. And Paul says, hey, we got to be unified in the word of God, so that doesn't happen in our lives and in our churches. We can know the truth of the word of God. That secondary stuff that really doesn't matter, forget about it. Focus on what really matters, teaching of the word of God. And then he ends the rest of this chapter. He talks about departing from sin, being a pure vessel that God can use, being a gentle servant, teaching others the truth of the word of God who are ensnared in false teaching like that. But it all comes back to one thing, God's enabling grace. We have to receive God's grace so that we can give it to others. We can't give what we don't have. And we sang about it tonight, amazing grace. I picked that for a reason. And that third verse that's in there says, through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. We need God's grace every single day to continue on, that we stay close to him so we can make disciples, so that we can endure hardness, so that we can please him with our lives, and so that we can be unified in the word of God. And our young people, they need a lot of grace. Teenagers need a lot of grace. And sometimes I think, what in the world are they doing? And I'm like, I did the same thing. And we can get frustrated with people if we're not living in that grace and giving that grace. Let's continue to be not just holding it for ourselves, but dispensing that grace, committing those things into other people, what God has given us, and let's continue to experience the grace of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace that we don't deserve. We don't deserve that you would die on the cross to save us from our sins. We don't deserve that grace, and we don't deserve the grace that you give every single day. You're